looking for that perfect Christmas gift for the family? Why not a chicken? Stick a bow on top, put the chicken under the tree, and who knows, you may even have a couple eggs to fry up for breakfast Christmas morning. Give the gift that keeps on clucking. A chicken. Okay, maybe it's not the perfect gift for your family, but it is the perfect gift for a poor family in Asia. A chicken can break the cycle of poverty for a poor family. Yes, a chicken. A chicken's eggs provide food and nourishment for a family, and they can sell those eggs at the market for income. When you donate a chicken or any other animal through Gospel for Asia, 100% of what you give goes to the field. And the best gift of all, when Gospel for Asia gives a poor family an animal, it opens the door to the love of Jesus. So give the perfect gift for a family in Asia this Christmas. Give them a chicken. Call 866-WIN-ASIA. Or to see chickens and other animals to donate, go to CritterCampaign.org.
This is the Truth Network.
Welcome to the best of Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. In this podcast, you will get to hear some of the best calls and segments from Matt Slick Live. And here he is, Matt Slick.
All right, let's get over to Brian from North Carolina. Brian, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. I appreciate you taking my call.
Sure.
So, my wife and I have a neighbor who my wife goes to community Bible study with. She's one of the local leaders in the North Carolina area that we live in CBS. She's a wonderful teacher. She teaches, she's part of the ARP church, which we're part of. And they, you know, like you, don't have women pastors and that kind of thing. But she does teach. And she'll teach like the Beth Moore study on tabernacle and things like that. And she's an amazing teacher. She knows scripture maybe as well as you do. I mean, she really studies it. She spends, you know, an hour or two every morning with the Lord before she gets going. And anyway, she's a powerful teacher, and I've been to some of her classes and stuff. So I'm just wondering if, you know, what you think about that. I mean, she's not a pastor. She doesn't aspire to be a pastor, but she does have, she's a prophetess in many ways, I think. She,
well, what is she teaching?
She has a lot.
Beth Moore stuff.
Okay. That's one teaching, of the
courses. Is it in the context of the church?
It is in a church. She teaches it at a church.
It's in a church. Then there's a problem there. Women are not to teach or exercise authority over men, but remain silent. Adam was first created, 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13. If she's gifted, then her gifts need to be used in teaching in the parameters that God has ordained and permitted. That would be women and children. Not that those are unimportant, they're extremely important. And she needs to demonstrate that submission to the Word of God in that context. If men are going in there and she's teaching authoritatively, teaching from the Word of God, then that would be a problem. Now, there are gray areas in this, and this is the problem. Back in the day of the early church, like that, when Acts was written, for example, they didn't have internet, they didn't have assemblies where people could gather, and the five laws of spiritual shoe-tying could be distributed, and people would just go. It wasn't like that. People were under persecution, and the elders had to be men by declaration of Scripture, and that's how it's supposed to be. It's tied into the created order, not the this culture. And so this is how it's supposed to be. But what do we do when, say, a woman is going to teach something where men can be and present? Well, and sometimes there's no problem with that. So, for example, in at Westminster Theological Seminary, where I got my Master's of Divinity in 1991, I was there, and they brought in, they had a week-long period where women, people were brought in to teach, and the classes were opened to the public. One of the classes that they had, they brought in a woman to teach, and I attended that class. Because it was on the topic of how women could be used in the church. I thought, this is perfect. And unfortunately, I was the only guy in the class, which I thought was very unfortunate. But I have no problem at all with a woman coming into seminary and teaching Greek, teaching even some exegetical principles, etc. She's not teaching in an authoritative context in the church, and with eldership in that position of authority in the church. And so we have to be as careful as we can to draw the line at the right place without being, well, whacked. So the church, I mean, the seminary staff didn't have a problem with this, at least as far as I'm aware of, because it did happen. So how does that carry over to a seminar, for example, outside of a church? Well, a seminar outside of a church, can a woman teach about astrophysics? Absolutely, I'd love to go. Teach me all you can. What about a seminar teaching authoritatively from the Word of God? I would have a problem with that, personally. And I don't think I would attend, because I don't think she's recognizing the proper place. But then I couldn't die on that hill either, because I can't find any place in Scripture that says in such a context that it's not to be done. That's why I said I wouldn't attend. I wouldn't hold anybody you know, in a negative way if they did. But what about the same thing going on a church property? The church has sanctioned it, and now she's teaching in that context. That's when I would have a problem, because it's too close to the church-related issue, if that makes sense. And this is not exactly easy to work through, because there are just a lot of gray areas.
So. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. There
and
are
she
gray
shouldn't
areas
be teaching Beth Moore stuff anyway, because Beth Moore needs a lot of help. Okay.
Okay.
Well, this shows lack of discernment on her part to use that. All right. Sorry, but it does.
All right.
Okay.
No, that's fine. I just I appreciate your input.
All right. All right, Brian. God bless, buddy. Daniel from Laredo. There you go. You're on the air.
Can you hear me?
Yep, I can. Okay.
Hey, brother. So I was talking with a brother who said we can lose our salvation and we have to maintain works to keep salvation.
Okay.
And he used the Hebrew, you know, the Hebrew passages, and he used you know, the fact that Jesus says that we have 3, 6, and 10.
Okay.
The ones in chapter 3, 6, and 10, and then he says because Jesus says we have to obey him and we have to follow him, that we have to essentially do good works to maintain salvation.
Okay.
But he does say that we're justified by faith. He just says that we have to do good works to maintain the salvation. Otherwise, we can fall away.
Ask him this. Just say, okay, so you have to be saved by your faith and your works, right? And he's going to say, yeah. I said, okay, well, what? Just give me a list of, say, 3 works you got to do. And I've had this conversation with people, and you know, they'll say, "Well, you gotta, you know, you can't sin." Or you, I've had people tell me things like, "You can't go to an R-rated movie." I've had people tell me stuff like that, or "You can't this or that," or "You must do such and such," whatever it might be, and get a list. And so just ask him questions according to what he says he's got to do. Are you doing these things? And if he says, "Well, yes," so. Okay, then you're doing them perfectly, because that's what God requires. Be holy, for I'm holy. Are you holy? You know, you're doing this in holiness. If he says yes, well, he's obviously incredibly arrogant. You know, you've got to point this out. What happens is, I've only had one person tell me that, yeah, I do it all. I keep it perfectly, and they were serious, you know. But they'll say things like, well, I try. Oh, so you're not doing it. Because if you're trying, it doesn't mean you're doing it. I mean, you're trying to do it and not doing it. So by your own standard, you're damned. By your own standard, if you try, that means you're not succeeding. You succeed and you fail, succeed, you fail. And so you're not doing it. And I ask him, have you ever repented of your sins? Yes. Have you repented of the same sin more than once? Yes. Oh, so then you've continued to go into sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth? And you go to Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, where it says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Well, you know, I'm just using their position. That's not the biblical position. And see, so what you're saying is that if you believe Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, you know, that you've sinned willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, and then, you know what, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. So that means by your own standard, you're damned to hell right now, because you've repented and committed the same sin. So, and you do your sins on your own. You know, no one forces you. And so this is how I talk to them. I want, if they want to live by the law, I'm going to help them with the law. I'm going to take that law and I'm going to pile it up on their back as a heavy bag, and I'm going to climb up the top of that bag and start jumping. Are you listening? Are you listening? Okay.
Yes, sir.
It sounds like you're doing something else, man. And so, you know, this is how you got to do. You got to approach them like that. And because when the lawyer said to Jesus, what good thing must I do to be saved? He says, well, what does the law say? He answered him according to what he was asking and what he was teaching. What good thing have I got to do? Well, do this and this and this and that then. Well, he couldn't. And Jesus was showing, hey, this is your standard. And it's the same thing you got to do here. All right?
And he also uses, you know, I brought up the John 10 verse where it says, all that the Father gives me, I will lose none.
Or no John 6.
But he uses verse 27 where it says, and they follow me. And when he says they follow me, he's saying that, you know, Jesus is saying that we have to maintain the good works and follow him.
It doesn't say that. To say, what does it say they have to follow me and maintain the good works? Show me that in the text. Let me tell you something. This is what you do. He will go, you know, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. See, you got to follow him in order to be saved. Can you show me where it says you got to follow him to be saved? You just modified the word of God. You can take him to Genesis 3, 1 through Genesis 3, 1 through 6, where Satan said to Eve, did God really say, you know, don't eat of the tree? And what Eve did was modified the statement of God just a little bit. Don't eat or touch it. God didn't say or touch it. So just a little bit of a modification is something that the devil himself does. Point that out. Say, so when we read the text here, you're saying that the following part of the text is must be that in order to keep themselves saved. But that's not the case, is it? And I ask him, why do you keep adding to the Word of God? Why do you change the very words of Christ in order to make it fit what you want it to say? I said, that's a sign of a false convert. And I'll say this over and over again. It's not to be insulting. I want them to go away hearing the words false convert many, many times and the reasons for it as well. Okay?
And he kept going to John 3:36 where it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And then he says, whoever does not obey, and he's using that obey right there as in to obey.
Yeah, obey the Son.
Keep the good word.
Okay, obey the Son. And what does Jesus say is necessary? Ask him, please show me what Jesus says you must obey to be saved. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest, right? Matthew 11:28. So you got to go to Christ and have rest. Are you obeying him and doing that, going straight to Jesus? Jesus says, ask me anything in my name and I will do it. Okay, John 14:14. Are you doing that, asking Jesus? You by faith? What good things have you got to do in order to keep yourself saved? And show me where Jesus says you got to do that. And you can also just go to Luke 18, starting at verse 9. And he told this parable about the Pharisee and the tax gatherer went up to the temple. And the Pharisee said, I thank you, I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. So what he's doing is he's saying, this is what I don't do, and this is what I do. He's a believer in God. And he said, the tax gatherer didn't do anything, just said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Which one was saved? The one who did nothing. And also, you need to go to Romans 4:5, where it says, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Okay?
So I did bring up Romans 4, but he says, he agrees that we're justified by faith, but that we have to continue to do good works.
Okay, let me ask, try this. Ask him this question. Are we justified by faith when we have faith? Or are we not justified by faith when we have faith? And he's going to have to say when we have faith. Good. Did Jesus forgive us all of our sins or only part of our sins? Now, this is a little bit more complicated. If he says we're justified by faith, ask him, when we're justified, did Jesus cleanse us of all of our sins? Because you can go to Colossians 2:13, having forgiven us all our transgressions. If he's going to be consistent, he's going to have to say that's only up to the place where you repent. Well, then the rest of your sins are upon you. You've got to do good works to keep them. He's teaching a false gospel. But if he says Jesus forgave all of our sins, then all of them are forgiven, past, present, and future. You don't have to do good works to keep that. Okay? If you want to learn some theology, you can go to the CARM.org website, CARM.org. On the right-hand side of any page, you'll see a laptop, and it says online schools. And you can just click on that, and you can sign up for the schools. And if you want to know your theology, this is the place to do it. You can't go to seminary, you can't go to Bible college, you're not sure which book to read. I've been doing apologetics for 40 years, and got thousands and thousands and thousands of hours of teaching and debating and things like that. And I've learned what needs to be taught in the basics, but not just so basic that you don't have any information. I mean the basics and some. And I put it into the schools in a logical order. And if you learn anything, go to that theology school. Go check it out. And you'll learn about the Trinity, the hypostatic union, communicatio idiomatum, justification, imputation. You'll learn about these things so you can know what the Christian faith is.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
All right, let's get to Bonnie from North Carolina. Bonnie, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. Appreciate you taking my call.
Sure.
Yes, I have a question about believing that Jesus died specifically for my sins. Is that, do I have to believe that, or can I believe the scriptures that just say Christ died for the ungodly, and I believe I'm ungodly, so I believe that's for me, but it, like, is there some way to know that it is specifically for me?
Okay. You, in other words, you want to know if he specifically bore your sin. And specifically you.
Right. Can we know that?
Yes, you can. 1 John 5:13 says, these things are written so you may know you have eternal life. So let me ask you, do you know you have eternal life?
No, I don't.
Well, let me ask you some questions.
I've doubted it for a long time and struggled and did a lot of reading and listened to a lot of preaching. And
Here, let me help you out.
It seemed like in my younger days I did believe that, but then now I'm at the point where I don't know if I'm saved, and I have doubts as to, like, I can't, when I think about Jesus dying on the cross specifically for my sins, I cannot, the belief that that's true is not there.
All right, and well, let me give you some theology.
I repent because I say I should believe, but. I'm sorry?
Let me give you some theology, okay? I'm going to quote some verses. I'm going to go reformed on you here. All right, the Bible says in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 that he chose us in him. God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. This means before the universe existed, people were chosen for salvation, to be glorified. That's what the Bible is saying. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, you were chosen from the beginning for salvation. It says that. It also says that those who are given to the Son will come to the Son, and he will never cast them out. John 6:37 through 40. That's what the Bible says. It also says that Jesus canceled the certificate of debt, the sin debt, at the cross. That's what it says. It doesn't say he canceled it when you believe. It does not say that. It says it's canceled at the cross. Now, here's what's interesting. If it's canceled at the cross, who's it canceled for? It's canceled 2,000 years ago before you were born. Was it canceled for everybody who ever lived? Well, it can't be the case. Because if that's the case, then everybody has to go to heaven. So the thing is, it must be that it's canceled for those given to him by the Father. It makes perfect sense. Jesus said, I came to his sheep. And he says to the Pharisees, you're not my sheep. John 10, he talks about this. And we can make a very strong case that Jesus came for the ones given to him by the Father. And this is from the foundation of the world.
Right.
Now, the Bible also says that the unbeliever cannot receive the things of God for their foolishness to him. 1 Corinthians 2:14. These kinds of things are such things as Jesus is God in flesh, that he became one of us, that he walked on the earth, that he was beaten and whipped and nailed to a cross. And on that cross, he bore our sin in his body, and he died with those sins. He paid for them there. That's where it says he canceled the certificate of debt right there. Now, so let me ask you, Bonnie, do you believe that?
Yes, I do. I believe that Jesus was God come in the flesh. I believe that because it's in the Bible, and I believe the Bible's true. I believe that he lived the perfect life that I should but don't. I believe that he went to the cross bearing sin, taking the wrath of God for sin. I believe that he has been raised from the dead. I believe he's sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, interceding for all believers. And my problem is...
Okay, well, let me continue.
Even though I confess my sin...
Let me continue.
I'm sorry?
I want to teach you something here, because you are answering all the stuff I needed to ask you. You went ahead and said, yes, you believe, affirm, affirm, affirm. But the Bible says the unsaved...
Right?
The unsaved can't do that. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man cannot receive the things of God, for their foolishness to him. He cannot receive them and believe them, understand them. He will not. You know, women too, of course. You receive those things. Now, here's the thing. You can't if you're not a believer and a truster in Christ. Now, let me give you an illustration of something.
You mean... Okay.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
I was just going to ask, so how is what I believe different from demon faith? Because demons believe in God.
There's a difference.
And Jesus. And
the demons believe in John 2:19. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons believe also. There's a difference, what we call in theology, between fiducia and essentia. Fiducia is just a theological term. It means heartfelt trust. Essentia is just what the devil has. Yeah, Jesus is real. He doesn't have fiducia, a trust in. So you have fiducia. You have that faith because you said you're trusting. You believe that he died on the cross, rose from the dead, bore sins in his body, wrote, all this. And you can't have that. Because it's by faith, and here's what Philippians 1:29 says. It to you has been granted to believe. So God granted that you have belief. He gave the faith to you, in fact. And it says in John 6:28, 29, they say, what must we do to work the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe on whom he has sent. Your belief is God's work. You have faith because God granted it to you. Now, if God gave you the faith to believe these things, and God worked that faith in you to believe these things, is that faith good enough?
Sure. If he gave it to you, yes. And I believe that works will follow.
Yeah.
I believe we've been saved unto good works.
Right.
And that would be to glorify him.
Yeah. But you believe these things, right?
I do. I just recently went through a trial that made me wonder because it revealed to me about I have unforgiveness. And
oh boy.
I don't know how long I have lived with unforgiveness.
Well, like, about as long as I have.
I may have only forgiven one person in my life, and I'm 61 years old.
Well, I'm 63, let me tell you, you are just welcome to the club. Welcome to the club of we do not do what we thought we were supposed to do because we're not good enough, and we're learning more about the depravity of our own heart as we grow in Christ. But that's what we do as Christians. Nobody forgives perfectly. I have someone, my family, that I had to forgive, and I did. Until I found out 15, 20 years later, I hadn't. I thought I had, but I wasn't at that place of spiritual growth yet before I could find out that I hadn't really. I thought I had, but it took a new level of maturity and understanding before I realized I hadn't. But that maturity comes because of God's work in the believer.
Mm-hmm. Well... the unforgiveness thing also made me realize, like, that verse about calling God a liar kept coming to my mind. And, like, I was thinking, because I can't forgive, I must be unforgiven. And I shared it with somebody, and they said, well, repent for not wanting to forgive. So I did. And then it seemed like I had some release from it. But then the person said some other things, and then it made it flare all up again. And am I, and this person lied to me is what the whole problem was. And I thought, is God trying to show me that I view that I'm calling him a liar because I don't believe his word?
No, that's not it. Okay, that's not it. You do, but you're just like everyone else, not perfect, and can't apply it perfectly. And God's growing you to see things. That's what he does with his children, not with those who are not saved. Hold on a little bit. We'll be right back after the break, okay? Be right back, folks. Please stay tuned. So I've written a couple of novels, a novella and a sci-fi novel. If you want to check them out, they're on the Karm homepage as well. One is called Time Trap, and it's a sci-fi novel. And then Atheistica, that's a novella, it's a short novel, and it's about an atheist nation that develops on an island and how things don't go really well. And it's a theological examination without making atheists look like morons, because they're not. And just showing the problems with atheistic perspectives and justification and what's called foundations. So there you go.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Hey, welcome back to the show. Bonnie, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
Yes. All right.
Thank you.
So I hope I've helped some. But go ahead.
Yeah, it did. That verse about the natural man not able to accept the things of the Spirit of God.
Right.
I think that's what pointed me to that, you know, and I've been wondering forever, am I saved or not? But that thing about foolishness, you know how it says the Gentiles think it's foolishness and the Greeks.
Right. 1 Corinthians 1. Yes.
What are that?
Yes, they think, So, but you don't think that. You show signs of regeneration.
It challenged me, this unbelief, this unforgiveness situation, because I said, I don't even want to forgive. And then, you know, of course, I prayed, forgive me, please, for not even wanting to. And then it made me go, I don't understand how God even forgives. And I'm like, what does it even mean to forgive? And I listened to, like I told you, a lot of preaching online and stuff, and somebody described forgiveness as being able to cancel the debt. And once you cancel the debt, the person doesn't owe you anything. You shouldn't be trying to punish them, to exact from them. And I'm like, well, why would God even do that? Why, when he knows everything we say, think, or do, and it's all vile to him,
Bonnie,
he's holy.
Bonnie, we've got callers waiting, and I'm not trying to dismiss you, but the reason God would do this because of the love that's in him, not because of what he sees in us. This is why he forgives, because of his great love. But he has loved you eternally. You certainly sound regenerated to me. So let me leave you with this illustration, okay? Let's just say that you and I are out in a boat out a few miles from the ocean, and we see two people in the water. And they're in street clothes, oddly enough. There's no boat. There's nothing. They're just in the water. And it's windy and very difficult to maneuver the boat. And we take a life preserver, tie a rope to it, and throw it out to them. And we're yelling at them, you know, grab the life preserver. One of them is struggling. And he's not doing very well, but he's struggling to get to that life preserver. And the other one is just face down in the water. He's not struggling. Now, let me ask you, which one of those is alive? The one struggling or the one not struggling? Right.
The one struggling.
And which is the one alive in Christ? The one struggling or not struggling? The one struggling. You're struggling. The dead...
So I'm struggling to forgive?
You're struggling to do what Christ wants you to do. To reach out. And it's not perfect. And it's not easy. But you see it. You confess it. And what you do is you do what's right, and your heart often changes to follow it. Don't look at your heart, look at the Word of God, because the heart's desperately wicked and deceitful, cannot be trusted. So if you keep looking at your heart and how you feel and what you can and can't do, then you're always going to have doubts. But if you look at Christ and what He's done on the cross, and if you believe in Him or not in that all that regard, then you're going to have assurance. And then you're going to work out those other details as you continue on. Okay? That's what you got to do.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome so much. All right? Okay.
Okay.
All right. Well, bye. God bless, Bonnie. Okay.
You too.
Oh, sorry about that. You too. And folks, pray for Bonnie, that she'll have that clear understanding and assurance. Let's get to Russell from Asheboro, North Carolina. Russell, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey.
Hi.
What I was wanting to ask you, you know, I called you, I think it was last Friday, about forgiveness.
Okay.
If you feel like you had offended somebody.
Mm-hmm. I remember.
And, yeah, okay, and, you know, you was about to sign off. What about a situation where you really don't know how to get a hold of the person, and, you know, it's just, do you just say, Lord, you know, I see what I've done, and, you know.
Right.
What do you,
if, generally how it works is, I'd recommend, is that if you are being convicted by the Lord to be reconciled to people, then what you're obligated to do is go be reconciled. If it's a person across the street, you call them up, you walk across the street, you talk, and you get it taken care of. What do you do if the person you, so to speak, need to forgive or be forgiven of has passed away? Then what do you do? There is no possible way to get a hold of that person, and so therefore you're done. And you just give it to the Lord. Lord, you know, please forgive me, or whatever it is. And you work through it that way, and you trust God in that. And so let's just say that in between there, those two extremes, let's just say that there's a person that you've offended or has offended you, and reconciliation's an issue, and the person's still alive and well. You just don't know where the person is. Or that person doesn't want anything to do with you and refuses to return your contact attempts. Then at that point, you're free. You've tried to do what's right, and it's out of your hands when someone else stops the means of reconciliation, forgiveness, etc. If they won't participate, then it's on their shoulders, not your own. Okay?
Right. Yeah. Well, I went to talk to a friend of mine the other night that knows the person that I feel like that I needed to, you know, ask forgiveness from.
Okay.
And I asked him, I said, did this person ever say anything that I had said, anything that offended them or anything? And he said, no. He said, they never did. And I said, do you know this person's phone number? Can you get in touch with me? And he was like, no. He said, he was just a referee for me one time. And he said, the organization he belongs to, they went under. And he said, I really don't know anything about him other than just his name. And, you know, so, yeah, the only thing I said was, you know, I was talking with my friend. I said, yeah, I feel like that I said some things I shouldn't have said. And, you know, it had been on my mind, on my heart. Mm-hmm. I've asked God to forgive me. And if possible, that He could bring this person my way somehow and we could talk. But, you know, other than that, I feel like, and I want your opinion on this, do you feel like I've done everything in my power?
Well, not necessarily. See, I'm very literalist. Everything in your power. You could sell your house and hire a team of detectives and people to go find the guy, get another team to abduct him and blindfold him and get him into a room where you can apologize. So, you know, have you done everything? No. Have you done what's reasonable? Yes. You know, if you're trying to make amends, you're trying to contact, there's really no reasonable way to get a hold of the person, then, okay, you're free. All right?
Okay. Well, that's kind of how I've kind of looked at it because, you know, I mean, I could go to the gas station tonight and him pop up. You know, it's possible.
Right. You never know.
But
if that
highly
happens,
unlikely.
But you know what? If that happens, then you know it's from the Lord, and you go take care of it, and you move on. But if you can't, and it's bothering you, then it becomes an issue of trusting Christ and His sufficiency and forgiveness. And you have to rely on Him, because sometimes what we'll do is we'll want to beat ourselves up when we don't have to. Now, I'm not saying don't get reconciled, but if it's out of your hands and you desire it, but you can't do that, then you just lean on God all the way. And, yeah. And that's good enough. Okay.
Okay. Well, hey, I appreciate it, man. You know, and I was glad that I went and talked to my friend the other night, because it kind of was, on my part, I was kind of embarrassed, you know, but, you know, I was like, Lord, this is a step in the direction I feel I need to take. And, you know, it wasn't as bad as I thought it was.
Well, you've done your part. Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Hey, okay. I appreciate it, my man.
All right, man. God bless. Let's get on the phones to, let's see, next longest waiting is Jonathan from Canada. Hey, Jonathan. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome. What do you got, man?
I'm kind of new at the whole evangelism thing. And,
okay.
I'm going to be talking with a Mormon later today, and I was just wondering, like, how do their theology differ from, like, penal substitutionary atonement?
And you mean the
Mormons? Is there any other, like, topics I should go deep into with them?
You mean the Mormons?
Yes, the Mormon Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Right. I wouldn't go into penal substitution necessarily unless you're very familiar with verses like Colossians 2:14, 1 Peter 2:24. Let's see, what else would you need? Matthew 6:4 and Luke 11:4. Luke 6:12, Matthew 6:12 and Luke 11:4. You got to know these verses in your head to be able to argue with them. So for them. Well, we'll get back because there's a break. And I'll give you some pointers on how to witness to them, okay? There's different ways to do it. All right, buddy?
All right.
So hold on.
All right.
All right. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
And now, a moment of truth with Matt Slick.
If you're going to believe in Christ, then serve Christ. Then serve Him. And don't bow the knee to Mary. Don't bow the knee to a pope. Don't bow the knee to anybody, me included, anybody. You trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And don't believe that you have to keep commandments to be saved, because we're just incapable of doing anything good. Only one person ever did anything good. That was Jesus. And they killed Him for it. You and I can't. You cannot. You cannot do any good works and keep commandments in order to be saved. That is blasphemy. It's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. It's what the Mormons teach. It's what Eastern Orthodox teaches. It's what Islam teaches, but it's not what Christianity teaches.
This has been a Moment of Truth with Matt Slick.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Welcome back to the show. Jonathan, are you still there?
Yes, I am.
All right, so you want to know how to witness to some Mormons, right? All right.
Yes.
Well, what I would do is go to CARM.org, C-A-R-M.org, and look up Impossible Gospel. And in that article, you'll find some information, like verses to go to, like Moroni 10:32, 2 Nephi, oh my goodness, I've quoted it so many times, forgetting. 2 Nephi 19, I'll find it in a second. Oh, 25:23, where it talks about the necessity that they have to do and go through in order to be forgiven of their sins. 2 Nephi 25:23, you're saved by grace after all we can do. Well, are they doing all they can do? You go to Moroni 10:32, this is all in the article. If you deny yourself of all ungodliness, then is God's grace sufficient for you? And then you can go to DNC 83:7, where it says in there that if you sin the same sin again, 82:7 that is, to the soul that sins, all his former sins shall return back to him. So you can read these things to them. This is out of their works. And you can say, well, are you good enough? And you can start witnessing to them about the issue of what salvation really is and forgiveness of sins. And so when they, the idea is to promote their own scriptures to them to show that their own scriptures teach the impossible gospel. They can't be saved in Mormonism. You can't be forgiven of your sins because the Book of Mormon requires doing all you can do, 2 Nephi 25:23, deny yourself of all ungodliness, Moroni 10:32, and then in DNC 82:7, that if you sin these former sins, all these the guilt of the former sins come back upon you. So, you know, it's basically a non-Christian religion with a non-Christian Christ and a non-Christian gospel. This is why they teach this. So, it's there.
I've noticed that, like, Mormons use Christian terminology.
Yes.
But they use it in a different way.
Right.
What's their definition of grace?
Well, grace is pretty much the same thing. It's unmerited favor, except for them it really kind of isn't. It's kind of like Roman Catholicism's view of grace, except with Catholicism, grace is a substance that's infused into you by participating in sacraments. That's paragraph 1999. But that's not what they teach here in Mormonism. But they do teach that grace is basically something you cooperate with God in order to obtain. So it's not really grace. Both false religions mess up on what grace really is. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. You should know that, because you sound like you already do. What I'd really recommend you do is go to CARM and look up the terminology differences between Mormons and Christians. You must know what they mean by Trinity, salvation, Jesus, forgiveness, heaven. These are a few basic terms. You must know what they are talking about. But if you don't have time to do that, you're not sure what they mean, they just speak in terms of definitions. So instead of saying, do you believe in the Trinity, say, do you believe in one God who exists simultaneously as three distinct persons, who has always been God and was never a man? So you affirm and deny in your definition, then that will get it out. And then they'll say, well, no, we don't believe that. And that's how you get past that problem. Okay.
What's their definition? What exactly do they believe Jesus accomplished on the cross itself?
Well, they teach that the atonement began in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus sweat blood, and that it was finished on the cross. So they deny the sufficiency of the cross, because that was on the cross that he bore our sin in his body on the cross. That's 1 Peter 2:24. And so they mistake that. But nevertheless, they believe that he basically opened the way for Mormons to be able to obtain salvation after all they can do with their sincerity of heart, with their efforts. And that it's up to you, because you have free agency, to be able to get baptized in the Mormon church so you can go to the proper level of heaven, or one of the three heavens that they have, in order to have progression. And if you're really a good Mormon, keep celestial law, you can become a god of your own planet. So none of this is biblical. All of this is contradictory to the scriptures. And of course, then what they do in the 8th article of the Mormon Church, they'll say that the Bible is true insofar as it's correctly translated. What they mean by translated is interpreted. That's what the Mormons say. But that doesn't mean interpret. It means translate. Translation is from one language to another language, written. That's what it is. Look up translate. And so they put doubt on the Word of God in order to hold their Mormonism. If they believed the Word of God, they couldn't be Mormons. So just like Satan put doubt into Eve's mind about the Word of God, did God really say? It's just a phrase, but it means, are you believing God for what he says? And then, you know, the Mormons don't believe that God is capable of preserving his Word, and that there was a great apostasy. This is the MO of the modus operandi of a lot of cults. There was an apostasy, and then their prophet or their prophetess brought back the truth and restored the truth. That's Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, and Islam teaches that. And so their prophet, their prophetess, whatever, is the revelation of truth. You got to submit to what that prophet or prophetess teaches. And it's just
how
the same
thing.
How do I
get past their whole, the church went totally apostate once the last disciple died? Like,
well,
do I take them to church ministry or the church fathers? Or
No, stay with the church fathers. No, don't go there. What you want to do is go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay? And it talks about there a great falling away, an apostasy. Okay? And what you got to do is read what it actually says. And let me go back. There we go. Let no one in any way deceive. This is 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So the apostasy comes with the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. He's not on the scene. Okay. Now, here's one more thing. I don't know if you got this verse, but you need to memorize this verse. This will really cause them problems. And it's 1 Timothy 6:16. 1 Timothy 6:16. Now, you need to read the context and go back a few verses and read. But what it's talking about is God the Father, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. Now, Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, said he saw God the Father. But Paul the Apostle says you can't see him. Now, when they go, well, in the Old Testament they saw God, it was a pre-incarnate Christ who they were seeing, because it wasn't God the Father they were seeing, and Jesus says so in John 6:46. He says, no man has seen God the Father at any time. And so, these are the things you can witness with. But 1 Timothy 6:16, when I see Mormons, I'm out shopping, and I can recognize Mormons usually, and particularly Mormon missionaries, I don't have a minute. I'll say, have you ever heard of this verse? I'll just start talking to them. You're Mormons, right? Yes. Have you ever heard of 1 Timothy 6:16? No, what is it? Well, 1 Timothy 6:16 is a very good verse to read because it'll really challenge you in your faith. 1 Timothy 6:16, I keep saying the address over and over and over again. And that it says that, now tell them what it is after I've said it 15 times, that Paul says that the Father dwells in unapproachable light whom no man has seen or can see. Therefore, I ask him, so how did Joseph Smith say he saw the Father if the Bible says he couldn't have? And that is striking at the very heart of Mormonism, because it means that Joseph Smith did not tell the truth about the first vision, and everything after that is false and falls away. So that's called the quick and slick methodology if you don't have time and you want to get to them. Okay?
Okay. Thanks for your time. Is there anything I can pray for you for?
Yes, that the forums would get fixed, that the new site would be built, we get our SEO back up. Okay?
I'll certainly do that. Okay. You have a good day.
All right, that's the first segment. All right, buddy, thanks.
Follow the Truth Network on Twitter, on Facebook, on Instagram. We love to hear from you. We love to hear your feedback, your comments. You can also download our free mobile app at truthnetwork.com. We've gone digital, and we ask you to join us there. Thank you for your loyal listening to the Truth Network, and thank you so much for your prayers. Your prayers are what fuel this ministry forward to reach people with the truth of Jesus Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
All right, let's see. I think I'll just jump on the calls. Let's just get right in there and do some announcement stuff later. All right, there you go. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, it's Josiah in Boise.
Oh, hey, Josiah in Boise. How are you doing?
I am doing well. Question for you. So, I know that you believe in modern-day prophecy.
I believe that the charismatic gifts are still around for today, not normative, but God can still do it.
Okay.
Yeah.
So,
and I've prophesied once.
Okay, so would a prophecy today be the same thing or have the same authority as a prophecy in the Old Testament?
No. They were prophets inspired by God, and those prophecies were then inscripturated. And so when it talks in 1 Corinthians 14 about the issue of prophecy, it says when it's a prophecy and when it's interpretation of tongues, you could even say that a tongue which comes from the Lord and interpretation of it comes from the Lord. We could say, well, those inspired? Well, in a sense, yes, but not in the sense of being canonizable. And on an equal level. So we know that there were things that were said by Jesus, because everything that Jesus said was inspired, but not everything Jesus said was put down in Scripture. So we could say that there are levels of prophecy, levels of inspiration that are intended to be inscripturated and some that are not, and Christ is the perfect example. And in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, what we see are the manifestation of the charismatic gifts, which are motivated and worked out of through the inspiration, or the work, I should say, of the Holy Spirit, but they're not to be inscripturated. They're not equal to that inspired level of Scripture.
And I know it's an impossible hypothetical, but say we found a document that had contained the words of Jesus, right? Hypothetically, they were the words
of Jesus. But we do. We have four.
We found them tomorrow.
We have four.
I know, but I mean more.
Another one. Okay.
Like if we found it tomorrow.
Okay.
Right, right. If it really was from God, if it really came out of the mouth of Christ, that would be on the same authority as other revelations.
Of course. Yeah, if there were, we won't, and I can tell you why we won't, but it would be in that situation if it was penned by one of the apostles and the like. Yeah, no problem. But it
so
won't
from,
happen.
From your perspective, how is that any different from God speaking through someone today, giving somebody prophetic words?
Well, the Gospels were written by Matthew and John, who were disciples of Jesus, and Mark and Luke, who were disciples of the disciples. And Luke was a historian, and Mark, he traveled with Paul. And so what we see is that they are the ones, those two other ones, compiled information. And the funny thing is that they were not direct disciples, as in of the 12, and yet what they wrote was inspired. So what we would say is that they compiled the information under the watchful eye of the apostles, and it was improved and is recognized as being true. Now, this is one of the qualifications of being a disciple and stuff like that, of seeing the risen Lord, 1 Corinthians 9:1. And the issue of the four Gospels, which is only supposed to be four, four has a special meaning, then we will not see that happen in the present. And if someone were to prophesy, and I'll give you my personal example. I was taking a girl home from a Bible study. She wanted a book. I stopped by my place, and we got the book for her. I still remember this all very clearly. This happened before I was married. I've been married 32 years. And she said she's going to go to Australia for mission work. And I just, out of the blue, I just knew it. I remember looking at her and still remember it. And I said, "You're not going to go. You're going to be here. You're going to stay here, and you're not going to do your mission in Australia. In 5 months, you're going to meet a guy. He's going to become your spiritual mentor. In 18 months, you're going to have a spiritual bond, and you can do mission work together." And there was this clarity of knowledge and understanding. 2 weeks later, she got on the plane and went to Australia. And I thought, okay, well, that was bad pizza I ate that night. And then the next day, I get a phone call from someone saying that she was back. She got off the plane in Australia and knew she wasn't supposed to be there. She came back home. 5 months later, she met a guy. He became her spiritual mentor, and they got married. And in 18 months, they went to England and did a mission work together. And before she left, I remember where I was sitting and where she was in the church. I could take you to that place. I could take it to you right now. I mean, in Southern California. And she said everything I said came to pass. All right, so what do you do with that? You know, this isn't hearsay. This is something I've done. And I've had one other instance where something like this has occurred. Well, okay, then what? Is it worthy of being inscripturated? No. There were plenty of things that Peter said and Paul said that were true.
Well,
they were not inscripturated.
Obviously, you're a man of integrity.
Thank you.
And I really respect your teaching and what you do for the church, but I have to make sense of what you're saying theologically. You know,
good.
I got to make sense out of that. So when you're in the car with her, the words that came out of your mouth to her, which you say are prophecy, were those the very words of God? Were they revelation, divine revelation?
We would have to say yes, they were. And it wasn't in the car. It was sitting there in front of my bookshelf.
Right.
That's okay. But we would have to say they were from God. Just as though in 1 Corinthians 14, for example, we have speaking in tongues, and then you have the interpretation of tongues. Now, there are different ways of interpreting that set of scriptures. But I believe that they are. You can speak in a language you don't know, and then someone else can interpret it. Well, if that's the case, then we can have instances of divine work and divine intervention, which is exemplified in 1 Corinthians 14. And yet, it was not considered to be inscripturated. There are words of knowledge. There are words of wisdom. And I think once I had a word of knowledge on somebody. And then I can tell you that story too. But the thing is, what do you do with these? Well, I've had to wrestle with these over the years. And nothing in the scriptures violates that. And what happened doesn't violate the scripture either. Because 1 Corinthians 1:7 says that we're not to lack any charisma while we're waiting for the return of Christ. So we're not to have any lack of the charismatic gifts. So then what do we do? Well, when you go to 1 Corinthians 13, and then starting at verse 8, what it talks about there was really interesting in 1 Corinthians 13. A lot of people, I think, mess it up. I don't think they get it right. It says, starting in verse 9, for we know in part, we prophesy, we can go to verse 8, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they'll cease. If there's knowledge, they'll be done away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Now, some people say the perfect is the Bible. That doesn't make any sense. Because that's not how it's used, particularly when it says, when as a child I spoke as a child, etc., then for now I see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. I did a study on face to face, and it means a personal encounter. One-on-one personal encounter. That's what it means. And so how do you have a face-to-face one-on-one encounter if it's just the Bible? It makes more sense to say it's a return of Christ, which is what Paul says earlier in the book in 1 Corinthians 1:7. And then it gets, in verse 12, the second part of it, he says, I'll be known as I'm fully known. And I've done a study on what it means to know. God knows, he only knows believers. He doesn't know unbelievers. And that's a bit of a study. So what we're talking about here is relationship and intimacy. And so this is when these things, the prophecy and the gifts are going to cease. But I think it's with the return of Christ. And so if that's correct, which I really believe it is, and I'm a consistent covenantalist, which I believe I am, then the covenantal gifts of God to the church will not cease until the time of the covenant is fulfilled, and that's at the ratification of the new heavens, new earth, and the end of the age. So, yeah, I thought this stuff through, and there's a reason I thought it through, because I was a senior pastor at a church plant, and when they found out I held this view, let's just say it took weeks and weeks of cross-examination from the presbytery, and they basically said you can't be a pastor anymore in their denomination. And so I had to study this in depth. I read books, I went and studied, did the Greek, studied everything, and even more convinced that the continuation of the gifts are for today. But your question's a good one, and I'm just tickled, seriously, that you say, Matt, you're a man of integrity, et cetera, but you need to examine it theologically against the Word of God. I just love to hear that. So, you know, praise God.
Good. You got other callers?
Yeah, we do. Once you call, get back in line, man. Okay. You get good conversations. We'll have to, you know, get together and do a cup of coffee someplace, okay?
I thought about inviting you. Maybe we'll connect, inviting you to go to VSU when it opens. You know, because the students out there are so great to talk to, have great gospel conversations, that kind of thing.
Let's do it. Let's do it. I can get a guy with a camera. I can get a microphone set up. Let's do interviews. I'll do it.
Oh, yeah. I've been down there a few times. It's such a great time. It's like endless conversation and the people down. Always are really nice to talk about the gospel.
Yeah. Well, I've been to VSU, too, and did some stuff. But what happens is, generally, I'm the guy who will answer the difficult questions, and that gathers a crowd, and then they get a little uppity. I've been in situations where I've been a little bit nervous, let's just say. But I'll preach them and teach them. But that's okay. I'd be glad to join you, man. We can do it.
All right, Matt. Thanks so much.
All right, buddy. God bless.